Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 11, and we'll be reading all the way to chapter 12, verse 11. So, John chapter 11, beginning at verse 55, and then we'll read through chapter 12, verse 11. John 11, beginning at verse 55. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anybody found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. In a previous sermon, I pointed out to you that the Gospel of John is divided up into two main books. The first part of the gospel we call the Book of Signs, and the second part of the gospel is described as the Book of Glory or the Book of Passion. Chapters 11 and 12 of John's gospel are transition chapters between the first half of the book and the second half of the book. Chapter 11 concludes the Book of Signs with the greatest miracle of the seven signs, the death and resurrection of Lazarus, and chapter 12 introduces us to the beginning of the Book of Glory, the book which is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you can see, there are many connections between the first part of John 12 and what has taken place in the previous chapter, chapter 11. There is the connection of the setting. You notice that 12 verse 1 tells us that Jesus arrived at Bethany. The death and resurrection of Lazarus takes place at Bethany, according to chapter 11, verse 18. You also notice a connection in the characters of our story and the previous chapter. In our story in chapter 12, we find Martha, we find Mary, and we find Lazarus. In chapter 11, we saw and read of Mary, we read of Martha, and we read of Lazarus, who died and was raised again. But there is one significant difference between chapter 11 and chapter 12 as it concerns the characters in our text. In chapter 11, Lazarus is dead, 4 days dead, and put in the grave. But in chapter 12, Lazarus is alive. Lazarus is reclining, we're told in verse 1 or verse 2, at the table with Jesus. We also read at the end of verse 1 that when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus, we're told at the end of that verse, had been risen from the dead. We see the similar wording at another place in John chapter 12, verse 9. At the end of that verse, again, we read of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. These are parallel structure wording. This indicates in our text these parallel phrases at the end of verse 1, at the end of verse 9, that there is an inclusio in our text, an inclusio from the inspired author who has carefully placed that in there, not only to remind us of what took place in the previous chapter, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but also as a marker to help us understand the centerpiece, the center point and message of our text. What is that message? What is it that God has placed in the center of chapter 12, 1 through 11, for us to see and understand about our text? At the center of the chapter, we find Judas, and at the center of the chapter, we find Jesus. We said there was a shift in our text this morning. A conclusion in chapter 11 to the book of signs, and in chapter 12, a beginning of the passion of the book of glory. And our author is carefully reminding us of this, even in the center. At the end of chapter 11, it was almost time for the Passover. In chapter 12, the Passover is only 6 days away. Verse 1. What will take place at this Passover? There was an earlier Passover in John's Gospel, but at this Passover, told to us in the book of Passion, that is the time that Jesus will die. Jesus' death is ever before us in this chapter. Jesus' death is ever before us in this second half of John's Gospel. The Passover is 6 days, only 6 days away. But at the end of chapter 11, we were reminded that as the Jews are gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover, as they are preparing themselves, they're asking themselves, is Jesus going to come? Is Jesus going to arrive? Will he attend? And the last verse of chapter 11 tells us this. The chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anybody found out where Jesus was, he should report it, so they might arrest him. In chapter 12, verse 4, the author tells us who it is who will betray him and give him away. One of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. Jesus' death is ever before us in this chapter. It is pointed out, and we are reminded of it in the center of our story. We are reminded that the Passover is near. We are reminded that the betrayer is present. And we are reminded that this chapter, this story, is connected with the previous chapter. In chapter 11, verse 2, we are told exactly what will take place at the beginning of chapter 12. The author in verse 2 of chapter 11, before Lazarus is even raised from the dead, tells us what will happen in chapter 12. In chapter 11, verse 2, we are told that Mary, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Why? Why does the author tell us, before the story of Lazarus and his death and resurrection takes place, what will happen after he is resurrected? Why does the author tell us about Mary, who offers perfume on the Lord, and that she will do it in chapter 12, before Lazarus dies and is raised again? This verse in chapter 11 is prophetic. It tells us of an action which will take place in the future. But before that action takes place, Lazarus dies and is raised again. Now, as we move to chapter 12, what has been prophesied, what has been stated in chapter 11, now is acted by Mary as she anoints her Lord. But the action of death and resurrection, having already taken place in chapter 11 with her brother, will now take place in the book of Passion. As the characters gather in chapter 12, they are gathering in preparation. They are gathering in faith. They are gathering in hearts of service and love. In chapter 11, there is weeping and mourning as Lazarus dies. In chapter 12, there is feasting and celebration. We are told in verse 2 that there is a dinner given in Jesus' honor. We are told of three attendees at that dinner, those whom Jesus loved, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are all present at this dinner. And each one of those whom Jesus loved is not speaking, but is acting. Martha says nothing in our text, but she serves. Verse 2, no doubt serving the dinner. Lazarus is there. Lazarus, who was dead and who is now alive, the author reminds us twice, is among those reclining in Jesus' presence at the table. And then Mary, verse 3, is also an actor, not a speaker. She takes a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, in verse 3. She pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair, and the house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. These three in our story are not speaking. They are acting. They are acting in the presence of the Son of God. But there is one who speaks. The one who speaks is not one who loves Jesus. The one who speaks is the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. When he witnesses what takes place with the perfume, he declares, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." A year's wages today, a large and great amount of money. When Judas speaks, he claims to care about the poor. When Judas speaks, he claims his interest is not in himself, but in those who are less fortunate. But the next verse tells us that Judas is not interested in the poor. He is not interested in others. Judas is only interested in himself. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, verse 6, but because he was a thief. And as the keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. He's not interested in helping the poor. He's interested in using some of that year's wages for himself, for his own benefit. It is clear in our text that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus have Jesus at the center of their lives. They sit in silence, but they all act around him. When Mary pours out the perfume worth a day's wages on Jesus' feet, they have nothing to say. She is their relative. No doubt, as she purchased that perfume, they had something to do with it too. But not one of them, having witnessed this act, comes out and declares, "Don't do it, Mary. Don't waste the perfume. That's worth something. It's worth a day's wages in this world." There are no words, because Mary's act is an expression of them all. But what then does it mean? If Mary's act is an expression of it all, of them all, what then does it mean? Mary has been at Jesus' feet before. In chapter 11, as Jesus came to Bethany and Mary heard that Jesus had arrived, her brother having died, she fell at his feet in verse 32 and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But now she falls at his feet again and does not say a word. Instead, she acts. She pours out the ointment. She drenches his feet. She wipes it with his hair. What does it mean, Mary's act? What does it express from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to their Lord? What is she doing before him? Some say perhaps an act of hospitality. In those days, someone who had been on a long journey and entered a place where they were about to eat, sometimes they would put perfume on their head as a refreshing perfume so that they would smell and be pleasant as they ate together. Some say perhaps Mary's act is an act of gratitude. "Lord, you raised my brother Lazarus. Here is my expression of thanks for what you did." Some say that perhaps Mary's act is an act of love, an expression of her own personal love for her Savior. Mary does not tell us what it means. She does not speak. But Judas has spoken. Judas has spoken and declared, "Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. It's gone to waste." But Jesus speaks. When he hears the words of Judas, he speaks and tells us what she meant. "Leave her alone," verse 7. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Mary understands. Mary understands the connection between the previous events of chapter 11 and what's taking place in chapter 12. Mary understands that as she brought her brother's dead body to the grave and she put ointment and oils upon his body as they were preparing to bury him, as she shed her tears before her dead brother, she found hope in the resurrection that Jesus gave him. And as Mary comes before her Lord in chapter 12, she knows that what has happened to Lazarus will happen to her Lord. Jesus said, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." His death is ever before us in this text, and the author does not want you to miss it. That's why he told us prophetically in chapter 11, verse 2, that this would happen. That's why the story takes place after the death and resurrection of Lazarus, the conclusion to the book of signs, and the first event in the book of Passion. Mary knows what's next. She knows that as she brings this perfume before the Lord worth a day's wages, she's anointing Him. But why does she wipe His feet with her hair? Why doesn't she use a towel or perhaps her garment or some other cloth that she could find? Why her hair, her beautiful hair? So important to a woman is a woman's hair and a woman's appearance. And she uses her hair to wipe the pint of perfume spilled on His feet and on the ground. She wipes it with her hair. Because Mary knows that as she anoints her Lord, she bows before Him and anoints herself as well. In anointing Him, she is anointing herself. She recognizes that as her Lord has raised her dead brother to new life, as her Lord will go to the cross and die and be raised to new life, she too, in Christ, will die and be raised to new life. As she bows before Him and wipes the perfume with her hair, she is transferring the death and resurrection of her Lord onto her own head. She is anointed. As she had anointed Lazarus, who was dead and now alive, she has anointed her Lord, who will die and be made alive. And she, in her Lord, will die and be made alive. Jesus had said to her and to Martha in chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" And as Martha and Mary and Lazarus have witnessed all these events, and Mary pours out her perfume, she has recognized that Jesus did this to her brother, that Jesus will do this to Himself, and that Jesus will do it to me. Mary does this act because she believes. How do we know? Because in chapter 11, when she went to Jesus, her brother having died, she said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And now in this prophetic act, there are no questions, there are no sounds, there are no words from her lips. And at the end of the gospel, when our Lord dies, and they take down His body, and the women are there, some perhaps to anoint His body with spices, this Mary is not there. In the last chapter of the gospel, as Jesus is raised, this Mary is not there. When she anointed Him in chapter 12, this Mary believed. This death and resurrection of her Lord was already hers. There was no need for her to mourn at the tomb. There was no need for her to run to the tomb in tears because her Lord had died and the Sabbath had passed. She knew He had been raised because she, in her act, believed. But Mary's devotion stands in contrast to the one who is speaking. Mary's devotion stands in contrast to that disciple in verse 4 who was later to betray him. To that disciple who, upon looking upon Mary's act, declares, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." This disciple who claims his interest in the poor, who claims his interest in those less fortunate, acts like any bureaucrat claiming desire and help of the poor, but really is only interested in himself. He is not interested in our Lord. He does not love our Lord. He is interested in his own self. He is interested in his money. He is interested in the things of this world. And he is willing to give up our Lord for himself. Do you see how our text concludes? Do you see the irony in our text as it concludes in those last two verses? A large crowd, we're told in verse 9, found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They have heard of chapter 11. They have heard in Jerusalem that a dead man, 4 days dead, has come back to life through the power of Christ. They have come to see if it is true. And the chief priests are concerned, verse 12. So concerned, they made plans to kill Lazarus. Why? Lazarus was just dead, and our Lord has gone to the tomb and has raised him, and now they want to put him to death. Why? Verse 11. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. There are many believing. There are many following this Jesus. They're not looking to us anymore. They recognize the miracles he does. They are coming to him. They are coming to see the evidence of his miracles. And we have to put this to a stop. We're going to kill Lazarus and we're going to end it. But how ironic that they don't recognize that this Lazarus, who was once dead and raised, can die again and be raised. Our text concludes again with something prophetic. For in all their scheming, in all their plotting, in their desire to have Judas Iscariot betray him, they seek to kill Jesus to end what he has begun. To end those who put faith in him. But in killing him, he will raise again, and there will be no stopping the message of his resurrection from the dead, which has gone out when it took place and is still going out 2,000 years later. As we think of these words, we recognize that in our story, Martha and Mary and Lazarus have taken on the character, have taken on the life and death and resurrection of our Lord. Martha serves as our Lord serves. Lazarus, who has been raised, they want to kill him as they want to kill our Lord. Mary, who loves our Lord, has surrendered all to our Lord, pours out her perfume to the Lord and takes it upon herself. And Judas and the chief priests and the enemies hate her, as they hate our Lord. but there is Judas in our text who does not love him. There is Judas who has no love for the Savior, but only for himself, who mocks those who see and demonstrate love for Christ because he only cares for himself. No harm can come to Martha, Mary, or Lazarus. Not even death can harm them. For in Jesus Christ, they have everlasting life. Judas is stuck on himself, and eternal harm will come to him for everlasting. Have you felt the love and devotion of Mary towards your Savior? Have you come to his feet to pour out your love, your joy, your sorrow? Have you given up everything, surrendering it all for him? Have you identified with your Savior as Mary and her siblings did? This morning, as you gather before this table and this sacrament, you have opportunity to do just that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word and how it speaks to us concerning those who love you. And as we've gathered before this table this morning, we pray, O Lord, that you would humble us, that you would help us to see and understand the death and resurrection of our Savior and how, Lord, we can apply it to our own selves by faith as we act. Grant us this faith. Bring us here this morning, not for our own selves, but because we love you and your death and resurrection. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.